Last time when we were looking at the healing, Christ's healing of the centurion's servant at the beginning of Luke chapter 7, we saw that that centurion was a captain in the Roman army. We thought of him as a strong, commanding type of man with all the might of Rome behind him. But here tonight, as we move to the second story in Luke chapter 7, there's a very big contrast with the woman, this poor widow woman who is burying her only son. Contrasting to the Roman soldier, she is so vulnerable and so weak and probably so very poor, without a husband to provide for her or now a son to provide for her either. And yet together these two people make the point that for receiving God's salvation, it doesn't matter if you're weak or it doesn't matter if you're strong. God's salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Whether you're weak or whether you're strong, you must receive it as the gift of God. The funeral procession that we're told about tonight is the funeral procession of the only son of a widow. And there's a large crowd with her as they leave the town. Presumably the graveyard was well out of the town, and they're heading for the graveyard, and this crowd is with her. And Jesus is approaching the city of Nain with his 12 disciples, and also we're told with him in verse 11 is a large crowd in tow. And in my mind's eye, I've been thinking about this week as I've been working on this passage, and the way in which these two crowds are coming together, the crowd coming out of the city, and Jesus and the crowd with him approaching the city. And that, incidentally, is something of a guarantee as to the truthfulness of this story. Lots of eyewitnesses to verify what Luke wrote here and was published later on, but lots of people were there that day and could say whether this was true or not. And as these two crowds come together, Jesus steps forward in the middle of the two crowds, it seems to me. As these two crowds come, Jesus stands in the middle and he touches the bier, the coffin on which the dead boy was lying, and he halts the funeral cortege. He speaks to the corpse. And that's the title I've given to tonight's message. Christ speaks to a corpse. The dead man sits up, begins to talk, and Jesus gives him to his mother. And there wasn't a happier mother in all of the country except for that woman that particular day when this boy was restored to her. And it's no wonder for the crowd watching on, verse 16 says, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us and that God has visited his people. God has visited his people. Notice the people's understanding of Jesus Christ. God has visited his people. And I want tonight to think about three things as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we come to see the message of it for our lives. First of all, the warmth of Christ. For verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Or it could be translated, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, don't cry. Here we are reminded that when the Son of God came into the world, he came on a mission to give his life as a ransom for many. But he did not come to complete that mission in a clinical Call of Duty video game type way. Christ had feelings. He felt for the widow. His heart went out to her. He had compassion on her, and he said, don't cry. We see the same thing when the leper came to him on his knees in Mark chapter 1. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And Scripture says of Jesus how he was moved or filled with compassion. And he reached out his hand and touched the man. Or think of Christ with Lazarus. When Lazarus died, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Or the words of Hebrews that Jesus is not a high priest, unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So this widow woman has lost her husband, and in Bible times that left her vulnerable and devoid of protection and income. That was bad enough in itself. But now she has lost her only son, who would have been her carer in the future. Maybe he's died through illness, or maybe he's been killed in an accident. We don't know, but this is a human tragedy. Christ feels for the woman. He feels for her. And I love here the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this suffering woman, we're told in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." And let me pause there just for a moment and say that any of us who call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we claim to be converted, then conversion surely ought to have made us a more compassionate person. We should be less hard, less indifferent, less cold, more compassionate, more sympathetic, more warm. Hearts that feel for those who are in distress, hearts that are moved with compassion for those who are struggling in life. We won't always get it right, but nevertheless, that if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, then to be hard-hearted is no commendation. The warmth of Jesus Christ comes out here as he sees this woman, and his heart went out to her. He had compassion on her. He thought about this woman and the thing that she was going through, and he felt for her. And it's important that any of us who claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, that we too reflect the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, let me talk about the willingness of Christ to help the woman. And I say the willingness of Christ to help the woman because the woman didn't ask for his help. You read the story again, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Last time, the centurion sent the Jews to ask for help. Then he sent some of his servants to ask for help. But here, the woman says nothing. Probably she's just in floods of tears. She's consumed with grief. I would guess that her personal agony has just overwhelmed her. But even at that, she probably wouldn't have asked for help anyway, because no one can raise the dead. And yet we are told, even though she hasn't asked for help, verse 14, then Jesus went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. But it's this willingness of Christ to help that I want just to zoom in on for a moment or two. Sometimes we think if we're not praying for things, they won't happen. And certainly it's a biblical principle that you do not have because you do not ask. And repeatedly in the Bible, we are encouraged to be asking, like the parable of the man who knocked the door of his friend at midnight to get him up to get bread for the visitors that had come late. That's a parable to teach us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, praying is important. But the danger is that sometimes we think it all depends on us and it all depends on our prayers, and if we're not praying, then nothing's going to happen. But here Jesus Christ comes to this woman. No one is praying. No one is asking for his help. No one has approached Christ. No one has made any appeal to Jesus whatsoever. And yet Jesus Christ steps in. And majestically steps in. He addresses the woman. He touches the coffin or the bier in which the young man's body was lying. And he halts the cortege. And I just love here, the thing that has struck me this week as I've been looking at this is the sovereign freedom of Jesus Christ here. Even though no one has asked, he displays the sovereign freedom in coming to this woman and in ministering to her need and in raising her son from the dead. One commentator has said about this, that Jesus claimed as his own what death had seized as its prey. Jesus claimed as his own what death had seized as his prey. I was thinking, trying to illustrate what I'm trying to say. I was over in the hall last night at the youth club, and I was standing beside the hatch at the youth club. And sometimes if the hatch is up, and there's people in the kitchen and there's people in the hall, you can stretch through the hatch and you can maybe grab someone on the shoulder and say, "Hey boy or hey girl, I want a word with you." And if you're carrying on, you can maybe grab them harsh enough and pull them back across the hatch. And here it seems to me that this young man has gone through into the other side. He's dead. But Jesus Christ stretches across into the place of death and brings him back again. He pulls him through the barrier and restores to him his life. And Christ can do that. And here is the display. These resurrections, this raising of the dead is not common in Scripture. There are only three in the New Testament. There's the raising of Jairus' daughter. There's the raising of Lazarus. And there is this widow of Nain's son. They're not common. They're not common in the Old Testament either. In the time of Elijah and Elisha, there was widows then who had their sons raised to life again. But the point we are being made to see here is the authority of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, that here is the Lord. When the Lord, this is the first time in Luke's gospel, I think I'm writing and saying in verse 13, that the Lord is used. Here is the Lord even of death. And he reaches over into the place of death and he pulls through this young man into the place of life. His willingness, having come into the world to help this needy woman and not to pass her by or to stand by as she passes him in all the agonies of her soul, but we're told he gave him back to his mother. He reached over into the place of death and then he says to the woman, "Here he's back again. I've brought him back from death." And Christ can do this. Christ can touch an individual and give them life again. It's not teaching that Christ nowadays that will raise people from the dead, but maybe there's a young man, let's think about a young man, maybe in your family tonight, who's dead to God. Maybe a young man and you're burdened for that young man, you're praying for that young man. Christ can touch his life and give him life. This is a passage to give us hope. This is a passage to show us the sovereignty and the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's willing to help. He's willing to move. He's willing to display his authority in that person's life. The warmth of Christ, the willingness of Christ. Thirdly, the word of Christ, verse 14 and 15. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. This is the key moment in this encounter, and that's why I've called tonight's sermon, "Christ Speaks to a Corpse." Last time, the centurion's servant was at death's door, and Jesus was told by the centurion, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And here, no one tells him to say anything, but Jesus just simply, it's as if he shakes him by the shoulder. In the morning, you might go into your son or your daughter's room and shake them by the shoulder and say, "Wake up, get up, it's time to get up." And Jesus does that. Clear evidence of the deity of Christ, because only God can raise the dead. And the young man, we are told, sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. This is an illustration of what the theologians call an effectual call. Christ calls this young man, and he calls him effectually. There isn't just, if you or I had done this, if we had touched the body and said, get up, it's nothing would have happened. But within the call of Christ, when that call comes effectually, there is the power to bring about what has been commanded. And that's why when Jesus says, young man, I say to you, get up, the young man gets up. Hearing the voice of Christ gives power to his life. It doesn't happen always because many are called, but few are chosen. Many, many people hear the call of the gospel, but there are only the few who actually are effectually called and effectually brought into the kingdom. And here we see it in this young man's life as Christ's power comes into his life and makes him sit up and speak up and get given back to his mother again. Not all are raised to life, but those who are called and who trust Christ discover this for themselves. George Whitefield was a preacher, one-time preacher of the gospel, and he was preaching in Exeter in England. And a young man went to hear Whitefield, and he went to disrupt the meeting. And in those days, people would have been very abusive towards the field preachers, the people who were preaching out in the open air. And he went with pockets full of stones to throw at the preacher. As Whitefield began to preach, he put his hand in his pocket to take out the first stone. He started to draw his hand back to throw it at the preacher. And as Whitefield began to preach, he started to listen. And he dropped the stone. And afterwards, he went to see Whitefield, and he said to him this. He said, Mr. Whitefield, I came to break your head, but God has given me a broken heart. The word, you see, broke through into his life and gave him life. He was dead to God when he went to the meeting, but the word of God, when it came into his life, broke his heart. And instead of breaking the head of the preacher, he came to meet with God of whom the preacher was preaching. And for those who are dead in sin, what a hope this scripture provides that Christ has the power to raise the dead. That for those who feel far gone, who feel far from God, and who are just totally dead to God, here is a scripture that tells us that God raises the dead. He speaks, as the hymn puts it, a new life the dead receive. All is not lost. Because the power of Christ is greater, the power of Christ is stronger, the power of Christ is better than all the powers of this world. Jesus said before he left the earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here the authority of Jesus Christ is on display at this place of Nain, just a little bit south of Galilee. And the scriptures tell us in John chapter 5 that there will come a last day when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. With trumpets, when the trumpet sounds and Christ commands, there will be no refusal when his voice declares the last day on that day. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, in horse jumping circles, when a horse is approaching a fence, sometimes it refuses and it won't jump the fence for some reason. It's called a refusal. But I tell you this, when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised on the last day, there will be no refusals. Every man, every woman will stand before Christ to be judged. What did you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? All authority. And if you don't believe that that will happen, that there will be a day when all the dead will be raised, here is a precursor of that day. The Christ who raises the dead. Those who are lost must look to Christ and cry out to him and ask him, tell him, and seek him. This Christ is sovereign. He is Lord. It is the Son who sets you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This young man was enslaved by death, but Christ just burst the bands of death when he says, "Arise, get up." This is where life is to be found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close, the response of the people is given in verse 16. They were all filled with awe and praised God, saying, "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." Or it could be translated, "A great fear came upon all." And you always know when God is at work, because the people have about them a fear of God, and they also have exalted thoughts about Jesus Christ. No mere carpenter, no mere great teacher, no mere great healer, but God is visiting his people. Jesus, the Lord of life, Jesus, the Lord of death, who himself triumphed over death and over the grave, and the promise is that because he lives, we shall live also. But only if we believe in him. Only if we humble ourselves before him. And only if we answer his call. "Young man, I say to you, get up." Maybe someone's hearing that call tonight. Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, the voice of Christ, get up. It's time to get up out of that place you're lying in and get up. Get up. Because Christ is the Savior of souls. Christ is the Redeemer of the world. He is the Sovereign Lord. And Christ calls people and he says to them, "Get up. Get up." Billy Graham, when he was having his great missions, great crusades, at the end of his sermons, he used to tell people to get up and come forward. And the counselors came forward, and the people who had been spoken to came forward. And many, many people, that was the kind of sign they were giving that they were coming to Christ. They got up and they walked down the aisle and they came to the front and they were counseled by people. I tell you, when Jesus Christ says, "Get up," you must do it. You must. Get up. It's a command. It's not a request. Get up. And if Jesus is saying to you tonight, "Get up," it's time to get up. Time to wake up. It's time to speak. Time to live. Time to see Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incident recorded here in Luke chapter 7. And we thank you for, it's just no wonder, Lord, the people were filled with fear. If we had been there, Lord, we'd have been filled with fear. The thought of a dead man coming to life again. We thank you, Father, for so many witnesses who saw it that day. And we thank you that it's recorded here to point us to Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Lord. And we thank you that in him we have a Savior. We thank you that in him we have one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we thank you that he even has power over death itself. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, for the Savior tonight. We just, Father, thank you for him. And we thank you that at the center of our faith is not a dead Lord, but a living Lord. And our God, we pray that we would ever see more of him. For we pray in his name. Amen.